This is an exciting time in which we live. And there's a lot of prophecy going forward at this time, of which I am trying to keep my ear to it a little bit and keep informed. And never have I before ever stood in front of you and told you these things. And I am not trying to tell you Jesus is coming back, you know, this day or that day. I think those people just miss it. But I do have a feeling in my heart that I want to encourage you, and you may think it's a little strange, I want you to encourage you to put back some extra food and water. I just think that we may be getting ready to go through a storm in America, and so I just encourage you, take this for what it's worth. But I would encourage everyone, if you can, put back some rice and beans and things that won't ruin, and some canned goods, a couple of weeks' worth. The Featherstones sell some dry food, or they can put you in touch with people that sell some dry freeze food that is delicious. They've given us some of it. It is great. And say, Eric, I didn't think you thought we was going to go through the tribulation time. I don't. I believe that we are going to be raptured out of here. But before the rapture, I think we may see some troubling times. And I think they might not be very far off. Not to say that I believe the rapture is going to happen I'm not setting a day. I'm not trying to scare you in any way. I'm just saying, I just think we should prepare ourselves. And so take that for what it's worth. Amen. Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry. Well, whatever you want to, but just turn to the second chapter, whatever book you want to be in. But I'm going to Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. He says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And I'm confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Now, you may want to underline those words in verse 19. You're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is deed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outward, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. This is every pastor's dream, to get to preach on circumcision. Amen. So, do joy. Let's pray. Father God, I just come before you. And I pray, Lord, that you just help us today to see what you're saying in this portion of Scripture, and to be wise enough to apply it to our life. So, Lord, I don't believe that I can do that, but I believe the Spirit of God can do that through me. And I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would bear witness with their spirit today to hear the Word of God. So, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, my Rock and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've entitled this sermon, Keep It Real. Keep It Real. I can remember when Pastor Art sent us here, he gave me a word of warning. He knew that I am very much a realist. I'm pretty transparent in the pulpit. And he said, don't be too transparent, Eric. He said, most people you have to encourage them to be transparent. To me, he had to encourage me not to be too transparent. Don't tell everything on yourself, he said. But I have found that as I have come to Paris, there's one thing that we keep hearing over and over and over. People want to go to a church that's real. They want to listen and they want to attend where things are real. And so that's our encouragement today. I want to read this. I'm going to talk to you today about hypocrisy. And so I want to read this little paragraph to you. He made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty, and the Christians' confessions would become the pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew the strength for his great work from it, as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Indeed, Adolf Hitler was a master of outward religiosity with no inner reality. Isn't that amazing? How could we be that deceived? And are we deceiving? Are we deceiving others to think? You know, I hear all the time when I talk to people about the Lord, they'll give me this, they'll say, I've been baptized. That's like saying at the end of that chapter, I've been circumcised. Circumcision, baptism, ain't going to help you in the least. They're outward signs. Hypocrisy is being insincere, sanctimonious. When I see the word sanctimonious, some of you may not know what that means. And if you grew up in the 80s and you watched SNL, the Saturday Night Live, and you've seen the church lady, that's sanctimonious. How many people have seen the skits from the church lady? And, you know, I would love to say that's a creative skit, but that's a creative skit just because they watched us. They watched the church and they come up with the church lady. It's not that far-fetched. Hypocrisy is being two-faced. It is deliberate deception. It's behaving in a way that suggests one has higher standards or more noble beliefs than is true. In the Bible, he compares it to yeast. You put a little yeast in some flour and it goes through the whole loaf. And that's what sin does to us. Galatians 5:9 says, "It's not the word that we know that sets us free, but it's the word that we do." A lot of people can quote scripture. It's not the scripture that you can quote. It's the scripture that you're going to live in obedience to that's going to bear fruit in your life. It's time that we become obedient children to the gospel of Christ. Not just memorize it. Not just quote it. Not throw it up into the face of everybody that we know is messing up. But live the life. You know, I believe that there's a testimony that you can give without ever speaking a word. And that testimony is your life. I don't think that the Lord says do it this way or that way. I think you have to do both ways. How many people have we seen that were great teachers of the word, and yet we saw their life crumble because of a sin, a prevalent sin in their life? We've seen it. We've all seen it. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 27 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow with wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law, liberty, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but he's a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks that he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Be doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving yourself. Keep oneself unspotted. There's such a philosophy and teaching of grace in the church today that it makes people think, I don't have to do anything. All I've got to do is pray this prayer and then Jesus just does it for me. And that's just false. I'm afraid you're going to go to hell with that kind of philosophy. Do I believe in grace? Absolutely believe in grace. Do I even believe that the Pentecostal church has preached it too thin? Yes, I do. I believe that if we've messed up Pentecost, we've messed up because we have discounted the grace of God. But there are others, and there's a philosophy today that is pushing this grace message that says that we don't have to worry about anything, and I'm afraid they're wrong. You see, he says to keep oneself unspotted. There's things that you ought to do. What is that? Walk obedient to the word. That's not that difficult. When God shows you the word, when God teaches you the word, it's not just to teach others, it's to apply it to your life. There's lots of people that know the trivia of the word of God, but that doesn't help them. You have got to take this book, take this word, and when the Spirit of God gives you the revelation, you know, when that little light bulb goes off in your head, and all of a sudden you've seen this verse 1,000 times, and all of a sudden something just says, ooh, that's what that means. It's not just for knowledge's sake. It's not so you can just cut a little notch in your belt and say, I've learned something today. The Holy Spirit reveals that to you, not for knowledge, but the Bible says knowledge puffs up. But it's for you to walk in that knowledge. For you to walk in that revelation that God has given you. And too many of us have taken the word that we have been shown ourselves, and we take it and we beat other people over the head with it and never apply it to our own life. How do I spot hypocrisy in myself? Paul asked them 5 questions in this portion of Scripture. He says, when you teach another, do you teach yourself? Are you walking? Now, you may think, oh, I'm so thankful I'm not a teacher at this point. I got news for you. You are a teacher. You're teaching others whether you know it or not. You're teaching your children. You're teaching your coworkers. You're teaching just by the level of example that you walk in. You are a teacher. So he's saying, are you teaching others but you're not applying it? You're not doing it yourself. You who preach the law, and he specifically says stealing, do you steal yourself? Do you break the law? And I think a lot of Christians would say, thank God. Well, you know, that one I can just mark off the list. I'm not a thief. Are you not? You know, there's more ways of stealing than robbing banks, knocking off liquor stores or convenience stores. The most common theft is stealing from your employer. Do you know when you go into Walmart or all these little convenience stores, do you know about 1/3 of the price is because of shoplifting? They had to mark everything up because shoplifting is so rampant. They had to mark everything in the store up, about 1/3. I used to know the actual. When I opened a store, a venture store, and most of you never heard of Venture, it's very similar to Target, moved to Evansville and opened a store up there. And they had a sophisticated system. And they told us, they said, now you need to catch X amount of thieves every month. And I'm, you know, 25 years old. I said, well, you know, we might not have that many. And he laughed just like that. He laughed at me and he specifically, they broke it down. They said, we want you to catch so many shoplifters and we want you to catch X amount of employees that are stealing. I said, I don't think we hired thieves. And he said, just trust me on this one, Eric. Just keep that camera on the cash register. It was always the nicest people that we hired that were stealing from us. They'd turn that scanner off and they'd run things right in front of it, just like they're charging their friends, you know. And you buy $200 worth of stuff for $12, you know, and they'd turn that scanner back on. And they had that camera just pointed right down there. They'd find them. I'm going to tell you, guys, we have a lot of people stealing today in our society. I believe that you can steal people's reputation. I believe there's all kinds of thievery that we need to just stop and ask the Lord, Lord, am I guilty of this? Am I breaking the law? You who say, don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And again, you may scratch your head and say, thank God, I'm innocent on this one. But Jesus took it a step further. He said, see, committing adultery is not just the act. It's the thought behind the act. If you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you committed adultery. I would dare say there's probably not a person in this room that hadn't committed adultery. Have you asked forgiveness for those thoughts, for that thought life? Have you learned to take control over your thought life? Some excellent books out there teaching young men especially how to bounce your eyes. You know, there's certain things, the way people dress today. There's just times when men have to just turn their heads. I was somewhere yesterday, literally just had to walk out of the store. I just walked out of the store because I thought, dear Jesus. You know, Carmen said that he saw more cotton in an aspirin bottle than he does on the beach. Keep yourself pure. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You may think that's strange. Well, they had all kinds of things in their temples at that time, and they could steal. And you know, we don't have little golden calves and things like that, but we definitely have idols. We definitely have idols, and you need to pray, Lord. Am I into idolatry? Am I worshiping? Is anything above you in my life? And Pastor Robbie, he preached about food. Oh my goodness, that was a little convicting, wasn't it? So, and the last one, he says, you who boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And I wrote this statement down. Religion that does not transform you will damn you. Religion that does not transform you will damn you. You know why? Because you'll go to your judgment with this false hope. If your relationship, see, I don't call myself religious, first of all. And I don't call this church religious. I had a man ask me, he said, you know, I'm not religious. And I looked at him, I said, neither am I. And he didn't understand where I was coming from. I believe in a relationship with Jesus, not in a religion. A religion is us looking to God, you know, or us trying to make something. But relationship is allowing Him to do something in our heart. And He has come to transform us. There's not a good person in here. The heart is deceitfully wicked, is what the scripture says. Deceitfully wicked. We're not good people. We're saved people. It's because of His righteousness. Now, I hope we're getting better. Because if you've been walking with the Lord, He's transforming you. And I hope there's a time in your life when you see more of Jesus than you do of yourself. And that's like Robbie's last sermon, where he preached on what rat are you feeding, the white rat or the black rat. Great sermon. I've said for years, I said, I wish that we could shoot the old man and be done with him, but we can't. The only way to get rid of the old man is to starve him to death. Who are you feeding? And I think, you know, there's a lot of times when we don't realize it, but we're still feeding the old man. I think that you can walk with the Lord and you can do things so well and so right. And then all of a sudden, it's like we just take a break. We just quit our reading and we quit our studying and we quit spending time with Him. And we just take a fleshly break. And how badly that sets us back. This is not the day to take the break in the spiritual things. We're way too close to take a break spiritually. You better go with all your might chasing Jesus. What's the motivation behind hypocrisy? It's pride. I wish that we could go to church and we could just let down our guard. But we can't. We wear such faces in the kingdom. People can come and pull on a parking lot and you can tell they're fighting. I mean, we drove behind somebody one time and I thought he was going to hit her when he was going right in the car. I mean, we were right behind him and he was swinging his fist at her. And I thought, I wonder who that is. And then they pulled into the church right before us. I was cracking up inside. And then they get out and they straighten their clothes. How you doing? Hallelujah. You sinner. I saw you. And we play those games, don't we? We put this mask on. I've got everything together in my life. Oh, we want everybody to think that our stuff's together. But the truth of the matter is, there's just times when every one of us just feel like we're crumbling. But pride raises its ugly head and says, don't you show that. You know, we have difficulty getting people to come to the altar. Why? Because pride. I teach Sunday school. I can't go to the altar. Guess what? I'm your pastor and I need to go to the altar. Okay. I'll say 10 Hail Marys. It's the exact opposite of our heavenly mandate. Hypocrisy. I wanted to read a scripture to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. Stop right there. Raise your hand. And say, he's talking about me. God's chosen the foolish things. Talking about me. I've been Pentecost all my life. I can remember when I was a kid. We'll get back to that scripture in just a second. When we go to church, you preach to a bunch of poor people. A bunch of very uneducated people. The pastors rarely had a high school diploma. People were just scraping by. But I'm going to tell you something. There was faith there. There was people that knew they needed Jesus. And sometimes in our education, and sometimes in our prosperity, sometimes we become self-reliant in who we are. Guys, God help us. God help us. We're that close. Everything could change in a moment. We could wake up tomorrow and everything you have be worthless. Where's your faith? Don't build your treasure. Don't put your treasure in things down here. You make sure that your connection to heaven is wide open. He is our hope and He's our joy and He's our life. You know, I was thinking about that word joy and someone told me years ago, Jesus, others, and you equals joy. Oh my goodness. how we spell it opposite. We say, me first. You better take care of yourself, sister, because nobody else is going to take care of you. You're wrong. Jesus will take care of you. Don't put your faith in yourself. Don't put it in the government. Don't put it in society. Don't even put it in this church. You put it in Jesus. He's our safeguard. He will carry us through whatever we face. When the children of Israel went through the 10 plagues just like the Egyptians did, they lived through those 10 plagues. But the land of Goshen is where they lived. It's like God cupped his hand over the land of Goshen so nothing came to them. God protected them. Even on the last plague where he destroyed the firstborn, he says, there's something you need to do on this one. You need to apply the blood of an animal to your doorpost. And the death angel will pass over you. That's so symbolic today. You better have the blood applied to your life. Knowledge is not going to save you. I think we should strive to improve ourselves all that we can. We should move towards excellence. We should educate ourselves. We should do those things. But just always realize Jesus saves. Nothing else. You know, the world, every problem that we have, they have the same solution, the same answer. We need to have better education. Let me tell you something. Education will not heal somebody of AIDS. But Jesus can. Education will not solve poverty, but Jesus can. Jesus is the answer. I know it sounds simplistic, but Jesus is the answer. No other. When Jesus talked to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, he says, you guys clean the cup on the outside, but the inside is filthy. He called them dead man's or whitewashed tombs, which appear beautifully outward, but inside they're full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. And I think sometimes, isn't that still a picture of our churches today? We've cleaned the outside of the cup, but inside we're full of dead man's bones. There's death in us, not life. And how God does not want that for us. God wants us to be full of life. Full of power. Back to Corinthians, he says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Not in you. Shouldn't take pride that you're sitting here in this church today. I taught Sunday school one time, and probably the maddest that I ever made somebody. He started talking about being prideful or being proud of being an American. And I said, why are you proud of being an American? God had you born here. You ought to be proud of being one of his children. Robbie said, you think God stands up and salutes the flag? No, he doesn't. Is there anything wrong with having a national pride? No, I'm not preaching against that. We use this word pride a little too freely. Pride is an extremely evil thing before God. It's one of the original sin. Ask Satan about pride. He knows all about it. The scary verse back in Romans is when he says that the name of Christ is blasphemed because of you. That broke my heart. And I thought, how much today do the people of the world blaspheme God because of us? Because of the pridefulness that they've seen in us. Pentecostal people? How many people would never dare step into a Pentecostal church because they're scared to death of us? You think that's of God? I don't. I think we brought that upon ourselves because we've done stupid stuff. We've acted like a fool and said it was God. I remember the revivals that hit Toronto where people were barking like dogs and clucking like chickens. I don't find that in the scripture. Someone said the other night, he says, just a little nervous about that. And I said, listen, the Spirit of God is subject to the person. The Spirit of God will never cause you to do anything that you don't allow yourself to do. I grew up in the day where the ladies, when the Spirit of God would hit them, they'd start doing that. We call it the chicken walk, you know, up here in the front. That ain't the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God does all kinds of, you know, there's manifestations of the Spirit of God. But I think one of the greatest manifestations of the Spirit of God is someone who stands like this in total awe and worship. Now, I'm enthusiastic in my worship. I like to move. I like to dance. I like to shout. But sometimes in the house of God, I restrain myself. You may not think so. But I do. I restrain myself because I don't want to scare you. I don't want you to leave and you say, well, that's pride. No, no, it's not pride. It's wisdom. It's wisdom that Sunday morning service is all about casting the net. Getting people saved. If you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he talks about all the tongues. And he said, people will think you're crazy. If we guard against hypocrisy by making sure that we have a relationship with Jesus, we're not just religious, we're walking in relationship with him. There's three things that, to apply the Word of God, there's three things that I think will help you. Number one is, watch out if you emphasize the physical over the spiritual. If you begin to emphasize, well, Christians have got to do this and Christians got to act this way, you just remember, it's all about our heart. It's all about inside here. When Jesus touches you, he touches you from the inside and it affects your outside. However, when man gets involved, man tries to fix the external rather than, because we can't fix the internal. So we say, no, if you'll just stop doing these things, you'll be all right. That's wrong. See, when the Spirit of God comes in, he changes the way you think. As a man thinks in his heart, is what Proverbs said, so is he. So when the Spirit of God comes in, all of a sudden, he takes that lust out of your heart. You don't have to worry about being a pervert. Because God removes that from you. Most of my life, I was taught, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this. And Christian, you got to act a certain way. It brought such liberty in my life when I realized if I just surrender to him, if I just allow the Holy Ghost access to my heart, I don't have to change my actions. He will. He changes you from the inside out. We need to take this back and go more for the inward. What is God doing in your heart? It will affect. There was a time when a lady came to church in pants, the pastor would buy her a dress. Dear God, you're going to tell me that's going to get you to heaven? It didn't get you to heaven. It just got you in the church. What a shame that people's got to clean up their life before they come to church. That ought not be. That's hypocrisy. Every one of us is broken. Every one of us, our lives is a mess until Jesus touches our hearts. We're just all in different forms of a mess at this point. Let's not stand at the door and say, you can come in and you can't. Say, we would never do that. Don't you tell me we don't. We do that with our actions many, many times. We're going to allow the drunkard in. We're going to allow the homosexual in. You better know we are. Watch out when we emphasize physical over spiritual. If secondary matters, but we ignore the things that are primary. Secondary. We emphasize these little things. Remember when Jesus came to the Pharisees and he said, "You guys are tithing on the mint. You're tithing on..." Many people don't even think that Jesus ever talked about tithing, but he did. He says, "You ought to do that. That's good. That you're tithing, that's a good thing. I'm not telling you don't do that. Read the scripture." But he says, "You've got it wrong. You're worried so much about doing this, you're missing the spirit of the law." You see, he comes back and they says, "Tell us what's the greatest law." And he says, "Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as you..." See, you can do all the right things and still miss the spirit of what God is trying to tell us. It's all about love. And third thing is, are we promoting ourselves over everything else? Self-promotion. The last part of the scripture, he talks about circumcision. Circumcision has always just sort of... it's like, really? I can only imagine Abraham when God came to him and said, "Hey, I got this new thing for you." And Abraham saying, "You want to cut what?" what? "Come on back, God. Now, what are you saying?" And I always thought, you know, it's an outward sign. But who's seeing it? Right? And then all of a sudden I realize it's not for everyone else to see. It's for me to see. It's for me to know that I am in covenant with Him. And I thought, Lord, we just don't identify with this one. I'm sorry, but I will say this. In the book of Acts, when Paul went to the leaders of the church, and he's saying, "What do you want me to preach?" And they said, "No circumcision. Don't you preach that. It's not about that." So what is something today that's a sign of the covenant? Right there. On your left hand, if you're married, most likely you're bearing a sign of a covenant. You know what I found? People commit adultery with that on all the time. People have awful thoughts with that on. People do raunchy things, never remove that. Does that save me? Absolutely not. And neither does circumcision. This wedding ring doesn't even keep my wedding or my vow to my wife pure. It's just a symbol. It's a symbol when I look down and I think, wow, 34 years ago, what was I thinking? Was the best decision of my life. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Samuel in the Old Testament, he went to choose a king. And the second king of Israel, Israel chose the first king. But God told Samuel, he said, "People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the hearts." The Lord looks at your heart, not the outward appearance. He goes on and he talks about that circumcision and, you know, it means this or doesn't mean this or makes you this or makes you that. It's just a sign of a covenant. The rainbow in the sky is a sign of a covenant that God created with the world. We have signs. I love the wedding ring. Every time I marry somebody, I talk about the wedding ring. It's a good sign. A cross up there on the wall. Remember, for years we didn't have one. And I said, this church has got to have a cross. There's too many churches that's removed the crosses. That's a sign of the covenant that we have. I want, if we ever build a church, it's going to have altars in it. Why? Because to me, it's a sign. It's a sign of something. I love signs. I love symbols in our life. I think that we need to build things in our life that reminds us of who we are in Him. I think it's good that when people walk through your house without you ever saying a word, they know that you're a Christian just by what's hanging on your wall. I love pictures with scriptures on them. I love that stuff. I think we need all the reminders that we can get of who we are in Christ. That's what he's talking about, circumcision. But he said the true circumcision is not a circumcision, not a cutting of the flesh, but it's a cutting of the heart. So I would say this, have you been circumcised in your heart? Have you allowed Jesus to come in and cut away the flesh? That's what he's asking. Have you allowed him to cut away? I used to be this way. I used to steal, but I don't steal anymore. Why? Because Jesus cut away some stuff. I used to think bad thoughts all the time, but I don't do that anymore. Because Jesus cut that away from my heart. That's circumcision. And that circumcision happens at a moment in time when you get serious with the Spirit of God and you allow the Spirit of God to come in and deal with you. He can do more in just a few seconds than we can do in a lifetime of preaching. And yet there's such a spirit in the church that pushes away from the altar, that pushes away from the intimacy with God. I believe this. I believe if trouble hits America, this church will be full. Because all of a sudden, people are going to remember. They're going to remember Sunday school class when they were 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 years old. They're going to remember what mom and daddy or grandma talked about. Have you allowed the Spirit of God to cut away some flesh in you? I pray that you do. I pray that we take the hypocrisy out of our life. Here's another way to say it. Let's take the mask off. Let's take the mask off. Take the mask off at work and let people see you're not this holier than thou person. You're just a person that loves Jesus, that trusts in Him, and you have allowed Him to move in your life. Sanctimonious has never worked, guys. It doesn't win anyone to Christ. My last question, is your heart right with God? Or do you listen to sermons and think, man, I wish my best friend was here. Boy, he could have used this sermon. Guess what? I'm not preaching to your best friend. I'm preaching to you. Brother Bud, I'm preaching to you. The pastor of 57, 56 years. He doesn't get a bye just because he's been in the church a long time. The Spirit of God is still moving in him. He's a humble man. And he better stay humble. I'm not picking on Brother Bud. Don't get mad at me. I'm just, if there's one person in the church that everybody respects, it's that man right there. And you should respect him. He's worthy of your honor. But God ain't done with him. As long as that man draws breath, the Spirit of God is still wanting to circumcise the heart. He's still saying, Brother Bud, we still need to cut away a little bit more. As well as everybody in this room. Therefore, when I ask, is your heart right with God? Don't you come up and say, I've been saved for 40 years. I don't care. I don't care how long you've been saved. You have been saved for 40 years. And maybe this morning, your heart's not right with God. Maybe you're standing here, standing in judgment. Maybe even possibly with me. Come on, Pastor, what are you preaching stuff like that for? I'm preaching it because God put it in His book. It wasn't just for the Gentiles or the Jews. It's for us. It's for the church of 2015. There's a lot of hypocrisy in the body of Christ. Let's take the mask off. Let's be real with each other, but more importantly, let's be real with Him. Let me tell you, He knows if your life is falling apart. You might fool me, you might fool some other people. You will not fool God. Amen. Stand with me.